readings from today, and starting with Exodus, in general, the volume of the outer tabernacle chamber is 10 by 10 by 20 cubits, making 2,000 cubits. Length of time from Jesus to the present day, or approximately. The volume of the most holy place is 10 by 10 by 10 cubits, making 1,000 cubits, the time of the millennium. And it's good that we have that in Revelation and later on, because if we looked at the dimensions of the temple, which are holy places double, then 2 cubed is 8, and that would be 8,000 years to look at. But we don't have to, fortunately. The birth of Jesus is unknown exactly. It's more than 2,000 years ago, and Herod died, if historians can be believed, in 4 BC. And as Herod was responsible for the killing of the babies up to 2 years old in Bethlehem, he puts it even earlier than that. Which is also more than Jesus in the temple when he was aged 12, when you said he was to be about his father's business. So where is our starting point? Short answer is we do not know. And it's probably as well we don't. Before AD 2000, brethren would speculate as to how long the kingdom would take to set up, expecting an earlier return of Jesus, that is, in their lifetime. Our first chapter for today is giving the details of the tabernacle of Moses in the Mount. Both Bezaleel and Aholiab were involved in the work. Bezaleel in the boards and all the furniture of that kind, and Aholiab with the textiles. Chapter begins with the curtains, 10 in total, woven in strips of 28 cubits long by 4 cubits wide. And this gives the size of the loom required. Remember when it talks about Goliath coming out to meet David, his spear, a shaft of it was like a weaver's beam. My father worked in the textile industry, and as a lad, I would go and visit him. He worked nights, and so it was easy to get in. There weren't that many people there. He used to give him a list of what to do, and primarily he was to look after the boilers to keep the steam on, but he did anything else that they left him to do. And he was also good at twisting in, being left-handed. Well, and so they left that a lot of times. But the size of it is what it comes down to. So the same is the size of present-day looms, and if we try to think about it, how it might have been made, the thing we need to look at is the carpet makers out in the Middle East. Ezekiel 26, verse 1, moreover, they shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue, on purple and scarlet, with cherubim of cunning work shalt thou make them. Strong as cunning work as being fine. The list in B is 23 devise, 22 think, 18 imagine, 9 coming, 8 cunning reckon, 7 purpose, 6. Esteem and account and impulse and forecast and various other words besides. There's 124 times when it occurs. And Bullinger suggests that it means the woven in such a way that the cherubims were on both sides. Oops. Yeah. And the curtain, they were permanently joined together in fives, and two of them were then joined together by gold, what the authorised says, tashes. Tashes is an old French word and comes into English, and it would be better translated probably from our point as an attachment. Used to think it looked was something more like the toggles we used to get on duffel coats, but the word actually is about being curved. 26 verse 7, thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shall thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. The length will go across the tabernacle and down both sides. The front one was turned back on itself. Verse 13. And a cubit on one side, and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent, it shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. I think that bag of covering was pulled outward, whereas the linen ones would have been just lying down the side. So either the covering was to be pulled away from the tabernacle by one cubit, or it had a high ridge, 13 cubits high, which seems impossible, so it has to be the former. So why goats there, or for that matter, ram skins dyed red, and badger or seal skins? And we see in tying the parable of the sheep and goats for the first, and seal skins would be waterproof. Verse 15, thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. Shittim wood or acacia comes in several varieties from the small bushes in Sinai and Israel, but it goes to giant trees in Africa. The giant trees, the height of which will be sufficient to provide 6 boards, and the diameter to provide 3 boards. 2 such trees will supply the timber. If they came out of Egypt as part of wagons, it is not beyond the realms of possibility. More out the scenario is that the much smaller pieces were joined together to make the boards, and maybe we have to start of the blackboard or plywood industries. Another thing that we are not told about was how thick those boards were, given the height and the breadth. Bezaliel was in charge of carpentry and metalwork, and shittim wood overlaid with gold, each having 2 tenons of satin sockets of silver. Then in verse 28 it says, and the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. So the middle bar was to go through the middle of all the boards from one end to the other. The word reach means to go through, or to pass through. The middle bar has to go through from one end to the other. And the size of it will be quite large. We have the tabernacle supported on boards of human nature, covered by gold, to my mind, immortality, set in sockets of silver, which is redemption. The earth supported redemption. The silver was a foundation of immortalized human beings. 48 boards held together to form a whole. Numbers 35 verse 7 says, so all the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them ye shall give with their environs. Exodus 34. But the number of cities actually corresponds with the number of boards which there were. Exodus 26:31. I shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work with cherubim shall it be made. So the word again for cunning work is planned, and seeing how the hanging for the door was wrought with needlework marks a difference. As I said, Bullinger suggests woven in such a way that the cherubims were identical, seen from both sides of the veil. I think that comes up in Judges apparently as well later on. And verse 32, thou shalt hang it upon 4 pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hook shall be of gold upon 4 sockets of silver. So the pillars and the boards are similar. And the change comes with the outer entrance. Thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. Verse 37, thou shalt make for the hangings 5 pillars of chicken wood, overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass over them. The change is there. So, embroidery, no cherubim, and brass sockets mark the difference. And as we go in, so the holiness increases, and as we might expect, the Ark of the Covenant takes pride of place. Verse 34, thou shalt put the mercy seat on the Ark of the Testament in the most holy place. It's a power, but not in the way depicted in Raiders of the Lost Ark. God did not see fit to destroy those not entitled to look into it, yet those ignorant of the requirements escaped but not unpunished. A wooden box carried on wooden poles overlaid with gold, everything about it points to Jesus' earthly life, human nature, yet it wasn't sin. Put up in crucifixion, the mercy seat of pure gold is the lid, was that resurrected Lord. And on the two ends, gold and cherubim, integral with the lid, the saints looking down on the blood of sacrifice. We shall be like him, is the hymn, oh how rich the promise. When it comes to the temple, in 1 Kings 8 verse 9, it says there was nothing in the ark, save the 2 tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb. And the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And that was fitting also, that there was nothing in Jesus but the Word of God. The Psalms, in the intervening years, will culminate in the greater tomorrow. So Psalms, Asaph is Psalm 79. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. The holy temple have they defiled, they have laid Jerusalem on heaps. You've seen 2 of them happen twice with Babylon and Rome. And unfortunately there is another one yet to come in the future. Verse 2. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints and to the beasts of the earth. Excuse me. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem. There was none to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbours, the scorn, the derision to them that round about us. It's happened twice. We have seen a little of the derision again in the past few weeks with demonstrations in Israel about the embassies and about anti-Semitism, and again with the people who think that the Palestinians should have a greater place in what is going on there. So verse 5, how long, O Lord, wilt thou be angry? Forever. Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? The time is coming when the psalmist will be answered. Verse 6, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, upon the kingdom that have not called upon thy name. And so it goes on through it. So we, thy people, verse 13, and the sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. And that's what we've got to look forward to. From the kingdom, given a new power, they will do just that. Would it be different then with Jesus as their head? And the sheep theme is picked up on again in Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, verse 1, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. And we'll report that time when Jesus will return and it does shine forth in the world. There is then the connection of the shepherd with our first reading. Psalm 80 verse 2, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. There is an Asaph in David's day and also in Hezekiah's. Think day before the divided kingdom. Psalm 80 verse 8. I was brought away out of Egypt and cast out the heathen and planted it. Not the olive, not the fig, but the vine was what God wanted. And perhaps in the days of Solomon, it was as close as this side of the kingdom. The olive is everyone who is descended from Abraham. The fig tree is a political entity in the kingdom, but it's come back again in our day and our generation. But the vine is what God wanted. A pure heart in Israel, but he didn't get it. Asaph sees it growing in the good land. But it was not to last. Let the man be upon, let thine hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Yes, the angels came and ministered to Jesus when he needed it. At the end of it, he could say, is there another way? No. Not to be your way, mine, thy will be done. So, verse 18, so we will not go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord of hosts, and cause us to face the shine, and we shall be saved. And it will be. The time, the end, when the third overturning takes place, when the King of the North comes down, and Jesus will return to save Israel. Unfortunately then the world, they were not having neutral rule over us, and they'll go to war against him, and all nations, it says, will be there for the battle of Armageddon. Final chapter for today concerns the man of God's right hand. Mark records one of two probable entries into Jerusalem. There are differences in the accounts that seem to fit better with two entries. Here there is no mention of the ass with the colt, no record of the response of the crowd which said, who is this? So it would appear that this is the second entry. They find a colt where two ways meet and are accosted as Jesus said it. Verse 5, and certain of them stood by there said unto him, what do ye loosing the colt? In Luke it is the owners who ask. So there's a difference. They put their garments on the colt, and Jesus rides on into Jerusalem. They cut palm branches and strode them in the way. Verse 99, and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The kingdom was coming, but not then. There was first the redemptive work that had to be done. During that last week, 10th to the 14th of Nisan, Jesus, as the Lamb of God, lived with the people. He was daily in the temple. I think what happens in this chapter is basically the 10th. It happens to be a Sabbath day, according to my reckoning, and looking at the death week of the crucifixion, and then Jesus says you can't do any work on the Sabbath day, and then they decided that they wanted to do something about him. Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, when he had looked round upon all things, and eventide was come, went out into Bethany with the 12. Following day he goes to Jerusalem again. He's hungry and sees a fig tree with leaves. Mark tells us that it is too early in the season, but Jesus looked nevertheless. Figs produce two or three crops a year and depend on the fig wasp for propagation of viable seeds. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. The disciples heard it. Following day, the fig tree was withered and dying, and that was happening to Israel in particular, or Judah at that time. A vision of Israel you're coming behind you, but the parable in 1948 came a change. On the day of the cursing, Jesus went into the temple. Verse 15, and they come to Jerusalem, Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. He told them, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So it is written, was part of the law for anyone making a sacrifice and having a long journey to sell his own animal and buy a local replacement. What seems likely is that the authorities created a monopoly. Offerings had to be in temple money. Carrying vessels might suggest that it was a Sabbath, in which case it would be the tenth of Nisan, the day that the Lamb was chosen for the Passover. The scribes and chiefs heard it and thought how they might destroy him, for they feared him. Because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And Nisan, the one was chosen. The following day we have the deputation. They came again to Jerusalem, and he said, walking in the temple, they came to him, the chief priests and the sacrifice, the scribes and the elders. They said to him, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority to do these things? Yesterday had been a bad day for them. Business had been disrupted, takings were down. As was the custom, Jesus could ask a question in return. He did. Jesus answered them and said, I also will ask you one question, and answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now they were in the quandary. They had been outsmarted. If they said of God, he said, well, why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you do what he asked? Well, they feared the people that said that he wasn't, because everybody else thought that John was a prophet. So the answer said, we can't tell you. And Jesus said, neither by what authority do I tell you why I do these things. They have been given enough evidence in the past 3 years. Nicodemus came early to Jesus in his ministry and said, we know that you are a prophet sent by God. Nobody can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. They changed their minds. Who are we? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, or of the Sanhedrin in general? Mark 11 verse 25. One last observation to take to heart from this chapter. When ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. If ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Fitting point to end on as we're about to give thanks for the emblems. Thank you for it.